Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll be reading verses 14 through verse 16 this morning. 1 Kings, if you're just getting familiar with your Bible, the Old Testament, and you'll flip to the first few books, 1 and 2 Samuel, then you'll come to 1 and 2 Kings. We're in 1 Kings chapter 17. We're reading verses 14 through 16. If you'll stand in honor of reading of God's Word this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning verse number 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the reading of the word this morning. Again, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon this place. Prepare our hearts for the message. May we be in tune to what you have for us through the man of God, through your word of God. And we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Song this morning. I want to speak to you on this subject today, the battle for first. The battle for first. I want you to see in verse 13, we shortened up the reading just a little bit for time's sake. But in verse 13, Elijah says to this widow, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And this is a story. I'm going to tell you the story this morning and talk to you a little bit about the battle for first. So let's pray together. We need the Lord's help today. Lord, what a good song for us to hear right before I preach a message. I want to be used by you today. Lord, I want to be the tool in your hand. You are the master carpenter. You're the master builder. I just want to be the tool. And reach in your pouch and take me this morning and just make me a blessing to the people in the church auditorium today. Spirit of God, would you please fill us and use us? Because without you bringing that sweet voice, that still small voice to our hearts, nothing will happen or be accomplished. So we need God to help us, Lord. We need you to help us. And Holy Spirit, we need you to help us that Jesus might be lifted up and this scripture taught properly in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, this is a story found in the Old Testament. There are some preachers who discount the stories and events of the Old Testament. They believe that those stories took place, that they happened, but that they're not really beneficial or relevant for those of us living in the New Testament church age. But you know, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The only Scripture that Timothy had when Paul wrote that to him was the Old Testament. He didn't have any New Testament letters then that were widely distributed. So he was talking about the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we're told by the Apostle Paul that the things that in the Old Testament that are written for our admonition and for our learning. And then in some cases, Jesus Himself referred to the Old Testament story during His preaching and teaching days on the earth, back for those 3.5 years when He had a public ministry. And so, and by the way, this is one of the stories that Jesus referenced in one of His lessons. He called attention to this story to the Pharisees and the disciples that He was teaching in Luke chapter 4. So, you know, we've got 2 Timothy 3, we've got 1 Corinthians 10, we've got Jesus Himself using or referencing Old Testament stories in the New Testament day and age. So I think it's very pertinent when God leads to use an Old Testament story to preach to a New Testament church congregation. And I want to talk about this story this morning. So let's look at the story together here. First of all, you've got Elijah, the prophet of God. He's the prophet of God in the nation of Israel. Israel is under the judgment of God. There's a very wicked king and queen who are ruling in the land, Ahab and Jezebel. And God is not happy with Ahab and Jezebel. Not at all happy. And He instructs Elijah. Look at verse number 1. He instructs Elijah to tell Ahab that there's not going to be any rain nor dew until God sends it. Look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And God was speaking for Elijah was speaking for God. And he said, "Ahab, no dew nor rain until God decides to send it. And He's going to let me know when He sends it." Now, God, then so the drought started. You can mark it down in your Bible. From that point right there, the drought began in the nation of Israel. Now, in verses 2 through 7, God sends Elijah, the prophet, to the brook Cherith. And God said, "Now, Elijah, there's going to be a famine and a drought, but I'm going to take care of you. You go to the brook Cherith, I'm going to send you flesh, and we'll send you meat there, and you drink of the brook there." And Elijah went to the brook Cherith, and the ravens, birds, brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. He was the first person to receive his meal by airmail in those days, all right? And so the ravens brought the food. And so along about verse number 7, look here. "And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So he's been there for some time. He's been eating the bread and flesh that the ravens have been bringing and drinking of the brook there, the brook Cherith. But it dries up. So beginning in verse number 8, God speaks again in verses 8 and 9, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," Elijah that is, "saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." I want you to move. "Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." So God said, "Elijah, get to Zarephath. I've got a widow woman that I've commanded there to sustain thee." Well, this is a step up. I mean, from birds to a widow woman. Amen? That's a step up. He probably, and my guess here is Elijah probably had pictured a saintly older woman whose husband had died and left her in a good financial condition. And she lived in a neat and tidy little house. And, you know, you could see the checkered apron. When he found her, she'd be wearing an apron and frying some chicken in the skillet. and, you know, a pecan pie baking in the oven and rolling out biscuits to make cathead biscuits out of, and a jar of honey on the table and some grapes there off the vine all spread on the table. He could see the checkered tablecloth, you know. He had it all pictured in his mind. Man, this widow woman is going to probably got some iced tea and lemonade there and had an Arnold Palmer before Arnold Palmer lived, right? And he had it all together. And he had it all in his mind. But I want you to see what he saw when he got there, verse number 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Now, that's important. The widow woman. The one that God had commanded. The one that God had chosen. The one that God had commissioned. Now watch it. The widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." So when he got to the city, he went to the gate of the city, he saw this widow, younger, I think probably much younger than what he had expected. And she was gathering sticks. And much poorer than what he possibly had anticipated. In fact, she looked haggard and worn, and the stress and pressure of life had engraved wrinkles on her temples and her forehead. Elijah could tell she was under a load. She was seriously under a load. And Elijah saw this widow, and God said, "That's her." I don't think it's what Elijah anticipated. When I read in verse 8 and 9, before I get to verse 10, if I didn't know the story that God had commissioned a widow woman there to sustain Elijah, I'm thinking the first person I described. I'm not thinking this younger woman. Her face wrinkled, not with age, but stress and pressure. She's under the load. But God told Elijah, "That's her." And so Elijah speaks to her in verse number 10, and he says at the end of the verse, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Don't make fun of the way Southerners talk. There's the word "fetch" in the Bible. Amen. And so then, and this woman's not a dog. This is just how Southerners talk. All right. And that's how we grew up. "Fetch me this. Get me that." All right. So he said, "Get me a glass of water." Now, remember, there had been no rain or no dew in the land. So much of a drought that the brook Cherith had already dried up. Now in verse number 11, watch what happens. "And as she was going to fetch it," so she turns and she goes to get the glass of water or the pitcher of water, which is scarce, it's rare because this drought is on. Brook Cherith has already dried up. And she makes no mention of the drought, no mention of the fact that water is scarce. She turns and she goes to get this water for this man who just shows up there at the gate of the city. Well, as she turns to go get a glass of water, he also looked at verse number 11. "And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand.'" Now, this is going pretty good. She goes to get the water. This is turning out good for Elijah. So while she's going to get the water, he says, "Oh, by the way, would you please bring me some bread? Bring me a morsel of bread." Well, this stops the woman. And the truth comes out about her condition, her situation. Look at verse 12. "And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake.'" I don't have a loaf of bread. I don't have a big supply of bread in the home. "I have not a cake, but this is what I have. I have a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." So the truth comes out. She says to the prophet Elijah, she says, "Sir," she says, "I don't have a loaf of bread. I don't have a cake. What I do have in my house is a handful, a scarce little handful of flour. And I have a cruse of oil that has a little bit of oil in it. And I'm going to get these sticks here, and I'm going to start a fire, and I'm going to knead the dough with the oil, and I'm going to roll it out. I'm going to bake enough, there's enough there to make one cake for me and my son. We're going to eat the cake, and then we're going to die." Now, people, I don't believe this was over exaggerated. Because look at verse number 12 again. She says, "As the Lord thy God liveth." So she prefaced her statements with as the Lord thy God liveth. She said, Lord, she said, Elijah, God is listening to me. And here the land of Israel was in this drought, was in this famine. She had nothing. She obviously was extremely poor. And this stranger had not only asked her for a drink of water, but now he had asked her for a cake also. But she was sure that now, after she had explained her situation, this man would understand and maybe apologize for asking for the bread, take the glass of water and just say thank you for the water, apologize, and leave and go out of her life. And then you come to verse number 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, folks, let me ask you a question. How do you think that hit her? Excuse me? I just explained to you, I have enough meal and oil for one cake, and my starving son and I are going to eat that cake, and then we're going to die because there's nothing else. And so this man says, don't worry. Make the cake. Bring it to me. Me first. That's what he said. Make me thereof a cake first. Bring it to me. And afterwards, you can go back and eat and have for you and your son. Now, I can see her thinking, I can't believe you. A grown man, strong. I can't believe you would even think of taking anything from me and my son in our condition. See, folks, you know, here, God had told Elijah that he had a widow woman there picked out to sustain him, but I'm pretty certain that God had not said anything to this widow woman about this. So she didn't know. So it's not like God told Elijah, and then God told a widow woman, hey, by the way, I'm sending a prophet to you, and I'm going to do miracles for you and help you make ends meet. I don't think she knew anything about this. And so this is hitting her like it would hit you and like it would hit me if we had nothing and somebody asked us for the only thing we had. So I can see her thinking all these things here. And I can imagine one of two things. She's about to let him have it. I can see her throwing the stick at him. Swinging it at him, couldn't you? Or she was going to just walk away, ignore him, walk out of his life, and just ignore him and walk away. But before she has a chance to say anything or do anything, he says, verse number 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So Elijah prefaces what he's going to tell her with saying, thus saith the Lord. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Excuse me? God said, if you will take the meal and the oil and make the cake and bring it to me first and give it to me, then that barrel of meal will not go empty, and that cruse of oil will not go empty until God sends rain again on the face of the earth. This is a promise beyond comprehension. You bring me the cake first, and the barrel will not run empty. The cruse will not dry until God sends rain. And he prefaced that by saying, thus saith the Lord. This is God's promise. Now, right here at this point in the story, this is where the battle for first begins. This is where the battle for first begins. Ladies, especially ladies here this morning, this is a widow woman. Don't you know that she has her natural motherly instincts? She has her own experience and her own common sense. And she has the normal impulses that are raging in her mind and raging in her heart. She has a boy at the point of death. living in her house, who's starving, literally can count the ribs on his sides. She has a boy who's starving to death. She only has enough meal and oil to make one cake and split it with him so that she doesn't starve to death before him. And this man is telling her to make the cake and bring it to him. And he says that God said that that barrel and that oil would not fail until God sent rain. Do you see the battle? Now, folks, this is one of those moments in time when a human being finds themselves in the crosshairs of a decision, and that decision is basically this. Who am I going to put first? Who am I going to put first? Am I going to put God first? Or am I going to put myself first? Am I going to put God's promises first, or am I going to put my own reasoning and my own logic and my own common sense and my own instincts and my own logic? Am I going to put those things first, or am I going to put God's promise first? She knew her cupboard was bare. She knew that there was only enough for one cake. She knew there was nothing more. There was no more money. There was nothing left with which to barter. She knew that her and her son's existence for a few more days was wrapped up in that one little cake. Now, this is left to the imagination because we're not told about this exactly, beginning with verse number 15 a little bit. She went and did. But this is left to the imagination. I can see her walking to her house from the gate of the city where she had been talking to Elijah. I can see her walk into her house, and I can sense the battle raging in her mind and heart. I only have enough cake, enough meal and oil for one cake. And he promised if I'd give the cake to him, we would eat for long days. What am I going to do? And I can see her. I can see her go to her house, and I can see her brow is furrowed. I can see that she's a tad bit nervous. I can see her take a clay bowl off of the little shelf. I can see her scrape every little bit of meal in that barrel into that bowl. I can see her turn that cruse upside down and put it on its lid. And don't you do that with the bottles in your refrigerator when you want to empty them out all the way? I can see her turn that cruse upside down and all the oil gathering at the bottom, which is actually the top turned upside down. I can see her pull that little lid off or pull the cork out. I can see the oil going to the meal. I can see her putting her hands in there and kneading it and mixing it together. I can see her forming it and putting it into the little clay oven that she had over the fire there and lighting the fire with the sticks. And the whole time, her emotions are warring against her mind. How can I do this? How can I take the only cake I have left for me and my son and give it to this man? I don't know. How can I do this? How can I not do this? God's Word promised. God's Word. My emotions. God's Word. My logic. God's Word. My reasoning. God's Word. My experience. The battle for first. The battle for first. And it's pretty obvious, folks, that she couldn't put them both first. They were 180 degrees opposite. Either she kept it for herself and her son, or she had to give it up. The battle for first. All this going on in her mind. And finally, God's Word wins out. Look at verse 15. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. In other words, she made the cake and she brought it to him. Now look, and she and he and her house did eat many days. You wonder how long they ate? I can tell you how long they ate. They ate until the end of chapter 18. Because at the end of chapter 18, God sent rain. And God's promise was that He would keep meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse until He sent rain on the earth. And after Elijah had that encounter on Mount Carmel, God sent the rain. And the drought ended in the nation of Israel. That's how long she ate. And look at verse 16. All that time, however long a time that was, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which He spake by Elijah. Again, I can see it happening like this. I can see her taking that little cake out of that little clay oven. I can see her looking at her son, and this battle is raging, and finally she decides, you know what? I don't have much to go on here. So I think I'll just take God's word. And she takes that cake out and she gives it to Elijah with a little glass of water. And then she walks back in. And don't you know, very tentatively, she walks over to that barrel. I don't think she runs in there and goes, I think it's more like, and sure enough, in the bottom of that barrel was meal. More meal than was there before. And after that, man, she turned that cruise. And here was that cruise. It had oil in it. More oil than had been that cruise before. And boy, don't you know what a happy time she had getting a bigger clay bowl down and mixing. She probably came out with one of these, amen, out of the oven now, amen. She came out of that oven with a big old cupcake, man. She's mixing and doing everything. And I'm telling you, don't you know, they ate. And the Bible says that she and the boy and her house did eat many days. And every time she needed flour, it was there. And every time she needed oil, it was there. You say, that's ridiculous. No, that happened just like God said. Just like God said. Okay. What do we learn? We learned that this has got to go. Can't concentrate on preaching with that Oreo cake there. Y'all watch Brother Bragg. He's sitting pretty close over there. Okay. What do we learn? Well, many lessons could be gained, but I just want to point out one this morning. And to me, it is the foundational lesson, the foundational truth of the whole story. It is the battle that takes place in our lives, our hearts, and minds, when we hear, thus saith the Lord. Now, wait a minute. And what thus says the Lord is opposed to what my instinct and logic and reasoning and experience tells me. Folks, the battle for first really wasn't about the cake. It wasn't about the cake. It was about whose word would take priority. That's what the battle is all about. Am I going to lean on my instinct, my logic, my reasoning, my experience? Or am I going to lean on thus saith the Lord? That was the battle. She was about to walk away from this prophet. I mean, he asked her for a drink of water. That was pretty bold, asking for a drink of water in a drought. Then he had the audacity to ask her for a cake, and she told him the situation. There's only enough for one cake, and she's about to walk away when these words, thus saith the Lord. And those words arrested her. Stopped her in her tracks. Says who? Says God. Now she is right there in the crosshairs. She's got a decision. She can't do both. She can't lean on her instinct, her reasoning, her logic, her experience, and what God said. She has to put one aside and the other first. What's it going to be? Her reasoning, her logic, her experience first, and God's Word second, or vice versa? This is the battle for first. Let me give you an example. More commonplace today. A lot of people go through life staying busy, working, doing good things. For the most part, trying to stack up a pile of good deeds. Oh, once in a while they slip up. And yes, they do things that land on the bad deed side. But the bulk of their life is spent working and doing and being good to my neighbor and paying my taxes and, you know, either going to church 1 hour a week or visiting occasionally, trying to stack up all of these good deeds. And, oh yeah, every now and again I slip up. I say something I shouldn't say, do something I shouldn't do, treat somebody poorly, you know. But, man, I'm really working at this because, you know, one of these days we're all going to stand before God. And God's going to bring out this great big balance, this great big scale. He's going to put all my good deeds on this side and all my bad deeds on this side. And the one that weighs the most of my works, is going to figure out whether I'm going to go to heaven or whether I'm going to be banished from God's presence in hell. And then they hear a preacher in a church service or on the radio, or they get a piece of paper called a gospel tract and they read, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." It's not of works. Not of works. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works." Whoa, 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 whoa. You know where that person is? That person is now in the crosshairs of deciding who's first. My logic, my experience, my reasoning, people, within the last 15 days, I have had somebody in this town at the doorstep tell me that they were trying, you know, "I'm trying to do the best I can. I want to have more good works than I have bad works," in the last 15 days. But now they've heard that this whole idea of bad deeds versus good deeds is not even going to happen. Because God said salvation is by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's trusting Christ. It's faith. It's not works. Who am I going to put first? Who am I going to believe? My experience, my logic, my reasoning, my this or that, or God's Word? You know, there might be some folks in the church service today who believe that because you've been through the good work of baptism, you're going to heaven. Or because you belong to some church, your name is on some church roll, you're going to go to heaven. And it's all works, works. Or maybe you're one of the people that I talked about just a moment ago. You've really sincerely tried to live your life full of good deeds, and yeah, we slip up once in a while, and some of it land over here, you know, and it's just one of these days, we just hope it all ends up right. I'm telling you from the Word of God this morning that the Bible says you're justified freely by grace. The Bible says that eternal life is a gift. You can't work for a gift. Salvation's free. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to continue to put your reasoning and your experience and your logic, and wait a minute, and in some cases what has been passed down from previous generations, maybe even in your family? Because that's what the church said. The church said. The church said. The church said. But the church can't back up what it says. We can back up with the Bible. God said that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. So what are you going to put first? Well, there might be somebody here this morning that you're in the crosshairs of this decision. Are you going to put God's Word first or your experience first? Which are you going to put first? And the Holy Spirit of God is working on your heart right now saying, "Man, this is it. This is the truth." And God wants you to put His Word first. He said, "Well, if I put His Word first and I trust Christ, is what Christ did for me on the cross, you know, to save me, what does that mean? That means your sins will be forgiven. That means you'll have a home in heaven. That means you'll never be separated from God ever. That awful place called hell, you'll be saved, born into God's family." Oh, listen. When you put God's Word first, there are benefits. There are blessings. Some might believe that, you know, I need to be saved, but you just think you can put it off. I'll take care of it. It just amazes me to visit with some people and they understand their need of salvation. "Yes, I need to be saved. No, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ. I always thought, you know, going to church and being a good person was the answer. And obviously it's not, you know, but and I need to be saved. But, you know, in my time." Somebody told me that yesterday. Not a kid, an adult. That I've witnessed to before. And went to witness to again. Said, I'm going to keep coming by here and stopping in because I'm concerned about your soul." And they listen. Yeah, one of these days, it's kind of like, you know, when I decide. Do you know what God's Word says? God's Word says today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn a deaf ear. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You and I have no guarantee of the next 15 minutes. Who's going to be first? God's Word or logic, experience? Over and over again, everybody in life comes to these moments in time when there is decision that must be made. And brother, it's usually between this idea that this, the decision is between my logic, my experience, my intuition, my reasoning versus what thus saith the Lord. I've had folks tell me when I pled with them to be saved, I've had folks tell me, look, I don't care what that Bible says. I know what I felt. Felt? Folks, you can. There's a lot of things that can determine how you feel. What does God's Word say? And I'm telling you, people are brought to the crosshairs of this decision over and over and over again, maybe in some ways that I haven't even talked about or expressed this morning. But I'll promise you, you will never go wrong putting God's Word first. You'll never go wrong trusting Him, having faith in God, taking what God says at face value. You know what? If God says that salvation is through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, then I am done trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm going to trust Christ and receive the free gift of salvation based on thus saith the Lord. You know what happens? You're immediately saved when you do that. Immediately saved. I got more I could say this morning. I could say to save people who are you're already saved, but you're having a battle trying to decide, should I sell out to God? Should I live for Him completely? Should I give Him my life? I only have one life. Should I spend it for God? Well, she only had one cake. And when she lost her one cake, she found a lot more cakes. And Christian, when you finally decide, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I mean, I may not be a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary, but where I am and what I'm doing with my work and my home and my vocation and my calling in life, I am going to give my life completely to God, lock, stock, and barrel. You lose your life. Jesus said it. He that keepeth his life shall lose it. Some of you teenagers, you just haven't come to you're saved. But you haven't come to this point yet. You young college-age students, you haven't come to this point in time. There's several of you. There's a bunch of you. We have 17 or 19 away in some colleges this morning that aren't in our service. We have a bunch left here. Teenagers and college-age young people. You know what? God wants you completely. I'm afraid to do that, you know, because I kind of got this plan and this dream and this idea and I got all this. I got this big cake. You know, God wants. He wants it. Amen. Give it up. Give it up. Give it up for what He wants, for Him. Lord, I'm selling out to You lock, stock, and barrel. I can't give away the only life I've got. If you keep your life, Jesus said, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll find it. Multiplied times over. In the crosshairs of whether I should live for God or not. Send a text message to somebody. You know, I'm thinking about this whole thing of selling out to God. It's time to quit thinking about it. It's time to do it. It's time to give up your cake. Let God have it. Hey, you're trying to make me believe that God's going to hurt you? That God has designed some harmful, awful things? No. God has a beautiful design. But you've got to give it up to Him before He can draw and design the picture He sees. Amen. It's the crosshairs of the battle for first. Who am I going to put first? Let me ask you a question. We're done. What if the widow had chosen to ignore God's promise? What if she'd chosen to ignore God's promise? What do you think would have happened? She'd have made the cake. They'd have ate it. That's it. You think she'd have made the pages of this book? What if you choose to ignore God's promise? What if you choose to ignore God's promise? It's the battle for first. God wasn't interested in the cake. God was interested in her trusting Him. Amen? That's the bottom line. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Now, before we close the service, I just want to talk to your ears for a minute with your heads bowed and eyes closed. How many would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And I have that promise of eternal life. And I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand, please, if you know that you're saved? And please be honest. Just please be honest. Thank you. Take your hands down. Is there one or more here this morning who would say, Pastor, I didn't lift my hand just then because I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know. So pray. I'm going to ask you, Brother Angel, not by name, but I just want to say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I have no idea if it's heaven or hell for me. I'm not certain I'm saved. If that's God's promise, I'm interested. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Wherever you're sitting, you're not sure that you're saved this morning. You didn't lift your hand just a moment ago. It can't be both, folks. It's either got to be one or the other. Either I'm saved or I'm not. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody like that here this morning? Not sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'm born into God's family. Anybody like that today? You lift your hand. All right, is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. I've not sold out completely in this thing. Father, the Lord, and believer's baptism, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Somebody like that? God bless you. Is there somebody else? Somebody else in our crowd this morning? All right, God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can take your hand down. Now, let me say, is there somebody here that said, Pastor, you know what? I need to give up my cake. I need to put God first. I need to quit hanging on to my dreams, my desires, my plans. You're afraid that God's going to take them from you. He may give them back to you double. He may give them back to you triple. But He just needs you to give it up. Pray for me. I do need to sell out to God 100%, give my life up for Him, to live for Him. Would you slip your hand up in the air this morning? God bless you. Amen. I see those hands. Amen. That's wonderful. Thank you. Take your hands down. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for the privilege to preach Your Word. I thank You for a congregation that listened and paid attention. Holy Spirit, would You please draw folks to the Lord Jesus right now? Father, if there's somebody that needs to be saved in here, I pray that they'll trust Christ this morning or get baptized. Or Lord, come and kneel at the altar and just say that they need to sell out to You and start the process of giving up their life, their cake, for Your sake. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to stand. When we do, the ladies are going to play. And when the instruments begin to play, if God spoke to your heart, you raised your hand, you ought to come and just kneel here for a moment this morning. Don't feel like you'll be the only one. Others will be coming. Kneel and pray and talk to the Lord. If you need to be saved, tell one of these men. If you need to be baptized, tell one of these men. If you want just to pray, kneel here and pray for a couple of seconds. You take advantage of this opportunity, this invitation time. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the ladies are playing a song of invitation. Did God speak to your heart today? Would you come? Would you obey the Lord by honoring Him today? If He spoke to you, you speak back to Him. Want to give your life up? Want to put God first? Would you come while we wait this morning? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. It's a good time to show God that you mean business. Come with some of these that raised a hand this morning. While we wait, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking. God's speaking to your heart today. Would you come? If you're not sure that you're saved, now's the time to come. Find out what it means to be saved. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born into God's family. Have eternal life. Now's the time to come. Give your life up to God. Trust Him. Turn it over to Him. Lock, stock, and barrel. We have time. You wait. While we wait, you come. God spoke to your heart. Speak back to Him. Do Him the honor of that this morning.